Good evening. We're going to continue our study tonight in Nehemiah. I'm going to go ahead and just read our verses. We'll be in Nehemiah 13, 1 through 14. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God. For they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Now before this, Eliashib, the priest who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levites, singers, the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. While this was taking place, I was in Jerusalem for the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon. I went to the king, and after some time, I asked leave of the king and came to Jerusalem, and then discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was very angry, and I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders that they cleanse the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled or gone each to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of grain, wine, oil into the storehouses. And I appointed as treasurers over the storehouses Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, Pedaiah of the Levites, and their assistant, Hanan, the son of Zakur, son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and their duty was to distribute to their brothers. Remember me, O God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God for his service. Let's also turn to Deuteronomy 23, 1 through 5. Sorry, actually, I'm going to just read from verses 3 through 5. Those excluded from the assembly. No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of our Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way, and when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam. Instead, the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loved you. Very interesting passage that we have before us tonight. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Pursuit of Holiness, quoting Andrew Bonar, said, "It is not the importance of the thing, but the majesty of the lawgiver that is to be the standard of obedience. Some indeed might reckon such minute and arbitrary rules as these as trifling, But the principle involved in obedience or disobedience was none other than the same principle which was tried in Eden at the foot of the forbidden tree. It is really this: is the Lord to be obeyed in all things whatsoever he commands? Is he a holy lawgiver? Are his creatures bound to give him, to give implicit assent to his will? Father, I pray that as we go through this passage tonight, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to hear what you would have for us to hear, Lord. I pray that you would speak through your servant, use him as a mouthpiece, Lord. May it be the words of the Spirit of the living God. I pray that that you would just give us the time that we need to, and the words to say in the time that we have. It's in your Son's precious name we pray these things. Amen. Verses 1 through 3. On that day, it starts out with, on that day. Well, I got to tell you, I had a lot of questions. A lot of questions in this passage. A lot of timeline questions, actually, in this passage. Because it's an interesting passage, because I think it jumps years. And we'll talk a little bit about that, but on that day, it starts out with, and I pose the question to you, what day? Was it the day, that day, that we're in this chapter right now? Was it on that day? I guess it could have been. I believe it ties back to our previous chapters, actually. When I look at this and when I read it and just kept reading over and over to make it make sense to me, I kept rereading in Nehemiah and rereading. And when you realize that the first 12 chapters go by very quickly. They all happen in quick succession, right? I mean, there's not a lot of years there, right? And you could argue a little bit, just at the end there, you could argue maybe a couple years, but it is in very quick succession, the first 12 chapters. And so I read the first few verses here. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they did not meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. As soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. And I feel like we've already gone over that. Do you feel like we've already kind of gone over that? Do you remember when Ezra was reading from the book of the law, really, in chapter 8? Actually, let's go back. I mean, because I do believe that these first three verses, because it would almost seem like they're out of place unless they tie back to something. And if you go to these, let's just go to chapter 8. Let's just start there. You know, remember when Ezra gathered the people, and Ezra reads the laws. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive in the book of the law. Jump down to verse 8. And they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. Jump down to 13. And on the second day, the heads of the fathers of the houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord commanded by Moses that all the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month. And then look at the reaction to that in verse 18. Or just look at the reaction or just look at what they're doing, I should say, at this point in verse 18. And day by day, from the first day to the last, and I believe that they're talking about the first day of the Feast of Booths to the last day, from the first day to the last, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was were solemn assembly according to the rule. In chapter 8, just to sum it up, Ezra not only reads from the word of God, but he explains it so that the people can understand it, that they not only would understand it, but Nehemiah 10:28b and 29 says, all who had the knowledge and understanding joined in an oath to walk in God's law and observe and do all the commandments of the Lord and his rules and statutes. What is that summed up? What do we think of that? When you observe to do the law of the Lord and what he has asked us to do, what do we call that? Obedience. Obedience. And they obeyed the Lord, and you see it. They went right, they read it. They read that there was a Feast of Booths, and they did it. Go on to chapter 9. And there's right, it says, on the 24th day of the month of the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and sackcloth with earth on their heads, and the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. And I remember John preaching this and teaching this passage and did a great job. And this passage was about confession. The word of God not only should bring you to obedience, but it also should bring you to conviction. There should be some conviction when we read the word of God in our lives, as seen in chapter 9. And you go on, they're confessing, you are Lord, you are the Lord alone. You have made the heavens and the with all their hosts, and the earth with all that is in it, and the seas with all that is in them, and you preserved all of them, and the hosts of heaven worship you. Jump down to 9. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry at the sea, and you divided, in verse 11, the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and you cast out their pursuers in the depths as a stone in the mighty waters. Jump down to 16. But this is the but that they need this conviction of sin. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders and that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck, and they appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. Jump down to 22. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner so that they took possession of the land. And you jump down to 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Jump down to 29. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. In verse 31, Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them, or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. And then in verse 33, yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our priests, our princes, our priests, our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you have given them, even in their own kingdom and amid your great goodness that you gave them in the large and rich land that you had set before them. Look at all the blessings, yet they were still disobedient. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Verse 38. Because of this, we make a covenant. Because of this, we make a covenant in writing, and on the sealed documents, there are names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. So not only does the Word of God bring us obedience, not only does it bring conviction in our lives, and it brought so much conviction in their lives that they made a covenant in verse 38 with the Lord. Jump to chapter 10. Because we see kind of an oath, or they swear an oath, or they tell what they're going to do and what they're not going to do, right? In 10, starting at verse 28, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, and the singers, and the temple servants, and all have separated themselves from the people, the lands, and the law of the God of God. Their wives, their sons, their daughters, all have knowledge and understanding. Join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter a curse and an oath to walk in God's law that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, and his rules and his statutes. Get this in 30. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. Verse 32. We also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third of part of a shekel for the service of the house of God. Verse 35, these are things that they're going to do. They're swearing an oath to it. We obligate ourselves to bring the first fruits of our ground, the first fruits of every tree, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Also to bring the house of our God to the priests who minister in the house of God, the firstborn of our sons, of our cattle. It is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and of our flocks, and to bring the first of our dough and of our contributions, the first of every tree, the wine of and oil, to the priests, to the chambers of the house of God, and to bring the Levites, the tithe from our ground. For it is the Levites who collect the tithe in our towns where we labor. The priests and the son of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes of the house to the house of our God, to the chambers and of the storehouse. For the people of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of grain and wine and oil to the chambers where the vessels of the sanctuary are, as well as the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and singers. So not only do they make a covenant, but they swear an oath and tell the Lord all the things that they will do and will not do for his name's sake. And just to kind of, we saw in verse 30, we will not give our daughters to foreigners. Verse 31, we will honor the Sabbath. Verse 32 through 39 speaks of, we will honor our obligations, our tithes for the work of the Lord, the work of the Lord and the house of the Lord. Verse 39b, we will not neglect the house of God. Oh, really? Let's look at our chapter today. If I was to outline the chapter 13, it would look something like this. Listen up, John, for next week. You can get the rest of the outline here. No, I'm just kidding. Verses 4 through 9, a total neglect and disrespect for the things of the Lord, the house of the Lord, and the leader of the Lord. Verses 10 through 14, a total neglect and disrespect of the work of the Lord and his worker. Verses 15 through 22, a total disregard for the Sabbath law. Verses 23 through 27, a total disregard for the laws against intermarriage with foreign women. Verses 28 through 29, a total disregard and desecration of the priesthood. So did you notice anything about how I just outlined that and the things that we read in chapters 8? Through 10, what do we notice? It correlates, it's almost identical. Everything that we are going to do, we swear it, we give you an oath, we're going to do this, we will not do this. You come to chapter 13, and everyone is broken. Every oath and covenant is broken. At best, they maybe kept their covenant or oath for about 10 to 12 years. I don't know. I'm throwing that out because you're going to say, well, where do you get that, right? You know, where do you get the 10 to 12 years? And the reason I'm saying that is because in what year of King Artaxerxes' reign did Nehemiah come to Jerusalem to start rebuilding the wall? The 20th. And most everything happened in that year, right? Maybe the 22nd year, too. What year did Nehemiah leave to go back into Artaxerxes, to go back to Artaxerxes and fulfill the promise that he made to the king from the very beginning? The 32nd year, right? That's in our passage today, right? Let's look at 6. While this was taking place, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked leave of the king, and I came back to Jerusalem. So what was Nehemiah's promise to Artaxerxes in chapter 2? Yeah, right. He would return. And the king said to me, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. You remember that? And I'll tell you, just some practical application. You know, if any time that you as a believer leave somewhere, whether it be a job or a ministry or anything, the people that are left behind, if they say any time you want to come back, I think that's a huge witness. That's a huge blessing. Anytime you want to come back. Anytime you want to come back. And that was what Artaxerxes was saying to Nehemiah. He liked Nehemiah. Hey, any time, I want to actually know the time you're coming back. That's what he said, right? But while we're on the topic of time, and I know it, I hope this isn't disconnected. This is what I mean by there's a lot of, if you don't read this properly, I feel like there's some discrepancies in how you would read it and what year you're in and all this stuff. But while we're on the topic of time, I believe that for this chapter makes sense. You have to understand that verses 1 through 3 are more than likely, again, like I said, tied back to 8, 9, and 10. And there's a time gap between verses 3 and 4. There's got to be. There's got to be a time gap. Well, why do I say there's got to be a time gap? Well, who was still there? Let's go to chapter 12 real quick. Let's go to chapter 12, verse 31. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs and gave them thanks. One went to the south wall of the wall to the dung gate, verse 40. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and a half of the officials with me, verse 44. And on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions of the first fruits and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, and as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. And all Israel, jumping down to 47, all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for their singers and for the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. When you read the dedication of the wall, which Roy did, I really appreciated his message on that. When you read the dedication of the wall, who was there? Nehemiah. He was there. So we go from 12 to 13, 1 through 3. And again, also, I'm kind of giving you a couple. Also in verse 4, now before this, the phrase now before this, I think can be a thrower too. Might be better understood if we translated the phrase previously. And that Eliashib was either as a priest previously appointed over the chambers of the house of God, or he was appointed with the men that I remember I just read in chapter 12:44. With the men, on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, over the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes. He was either appointed then, or he was appointed as the priest. So either way, but it was previously. And that's how we have to understand that in verse 4, that previously, that now before this. So when you read verses 1 through 3, as I studied this, it seemed to me that it was a reminder. It was kind of like a reminder of, on that day they read. Because there was many days that they read, and there were many days that they read, and that the Israelites obeyed the word of the Lord. But we don't see any of that in chapter 13. In verses 4 through the end of the chapter, they actually disobeyed everything that they oathed and swore to the Lord. So when I think of verses 1 through 3, I think of that it is tied back from 8, 9, and 10. And Nehemiah was there. Nehemiah was there till chapter 12, right? And he was there, and it says that he was there for 12 years before he went back. We don't know how long he was gone. But he was clearly there for 12 years. And if these oaths that were taken were happening in the first 2 years, it's at least probably 9-10 years that these people made this oath. And I would even say only 9 or 10 years, maybe at best. And that's how quick they forgot them. They forgot the oaths that they swore to the Lord. They forgot what they told the Lord and the obligations they put on themselves before the Lord and the covenant that they made before the Lord. And verses 4 through 9, Nehemiah's not there. He makes it very clear in verse 6 that he wasn't here during this. So things started to decline pretty quickly after Nehemiah is gone from the scene. But he was there. All this stuff happened in the first couple years. He was there for 12 years. And as soon as he left, things went downhill. Things went downhill pretty quickly. Verses 4 through 9, I said earlier, the total neglect and disrespect for the things of the Lord, the house of the Lord, and the leader of the Lord. Now before this, or previously, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, and who was related to Tobiah, prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering, the frankincense, and the vessels, and the tithes of grain, wine, oil, which were given by the commandments of the Levites to the commandment to the Levites, singers, gatekeepers, the contributions for the priests. Tobiah. Do we remember him? I don't think we forgot Tobiah yet, right? I don't think we can. But let's just quickly remind ourselves who Tobiah was. I'll do this quickly. Tobiah, chapter 4, verse 1. Now Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, and he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish? And burned ones at that. And this is where we meet Tobiah, verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, "Yes, what are they building? If a fox goes up on the wall, he will break it down he will break down their stone wall. Not such a great speech from Tobiah, but this is where we meet Tobiah. He's kind of like Sanballat's, like, yes man, right? He's like that guy that, you know, like you see the big dog walking down the street and the little dog's hopping on. Like, that's how I envision Tobiah. He's kind of like that weasel that kind of is just there and kind of annoying everybody. And verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the wall of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. Verses 16 through 18. From that day on, because of what Tobiah and Sanballat were doing, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, half held spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped to his side while he built. Well, I got to say, that alone would frustrate me as a builder. That I got to carry a longsword because Tobiah and Sanballat. But I just wanted to read a couple verses just so you guys remember who this guy was. This guy hindered God's work and disrespected God's leader from day one. From day one. But what was Tobiah? What was his nationality? He was an Ammonite, right? Okay. Ammonite. So go back to our passage again. Why is 1 through 3 there? Why is 1 through 3 even there as a kind of a reminder that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God? That no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God? Huh? They were cursed. And when you read this, not only do we know who Tobiah was, and not only do we know what he did and how he hindered with Sanballat and the Arabs, how he hindered the work of God and how he went against Nehemiah, God's man. Not only all that, but he was an Ammonite, forbidden to be in the assembly of God, forbidden to be in the house. Eliashib. You know, we would expect it from Tobiah. We would expect what Tobiah did from Tobiah, just knowing who he is, that he was a weasel. But this is the priest of God. This is a guy that helped build some of the gates, right? Do you remember? Eliashib's name was all through the first chapters. Go back and read it. Eliashib, this is the priest of God. We should not expect it from God's man. Eliashib allows Tobiah not only to stumble into the assembly of God, but he invites him to the bed and breakfast of the assembly of God. He invites him and clears out the room, kicks things aside for him, sweeps out the chamber. We cannot allow our family and friends to hinder us from doing what is right. If you take anything away from this, I mean, that's one thing. Yes, okay, so he was related to Tobiah. Well, that stinks. But you know what? You know what Tobiah did as you were building some of the gates, Eliashib. So you should know better. You know how he hindered the work of God. You should know better. But he's family. He's family. How much do we, and you might be saying, I don't even know where he's going with this. How much do we let go by sin-wise, because someone is family. Where we would judge the person that we don't know that well. Yeah, well, that's that. He said it shouldn't have been family in the first place. Well, and later in the chapter, you find out that him and Sanballat are family too, through a grandson and granddaughter. I don't want to give away all John's message next week, but my goodness, Eliashib, you should know better. And you might be saying, well, you know, well, I'll just go to it. I mean, just read verse 28. And one of the sons of Jehadiah, the son of Eliashib, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. And you say, well, you know what, Jeremy, Eliashib would have nothing to do with that marriage. That was a granddaughter and a grandson. No. This is an Eastern wedding. This is an Eastern marriage. This is arranged. So if you're a grandparent and you're still alive, you can bet you had say in this. What is Eliashib thinking? And going back to the whole family and friends thing, I mean, close friends, because I don't want to skip this. You know, it's one thing, and maybe I'm going to speak for myself. Sometimes it's easier to judge the person you don't know that well if they're, what, living in sexual sin, like living a lifestyle sin, sexual, or, having a homosexual relationship, or even what we talked about in 1 Corinthians 7 with divorce and stuff. It's a little easier when it's an arm's length away to judge that person, right? But for some reason, when it comes to our families, that's when truth becomes relative to our situation sometimes, right? That's when the truth of God's word gets watered down and becomes relative. Well, yeah, but you don't understand. Like, I mean, what's he hurt? What's he hurting? I mean, they're not hurting anybody. They're living together. I mean, they just don't know any better, you know? No. I mean, even it says in chapter 10, we read the verse, we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land. And what is Eliashib gives his grandson to be married to Sanballat's daughter? We already said it. Got to go on. I want to go back to verses 5 through 7. He prepared to buy a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering and frankincense and vessels, the tithes of the grain, wine, and oil, which were given by commandment to the Levite singers, the gatekeepers, and contributions of the priests. While this was taking place, I was in Jerusalem for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I went to the king, and after some time I asked to leave of the king, and I came back to Jerusalem, and I discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of the house of God. And I was angry. And I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. Then I gave orders that they cleanse the chambers, and I brought back there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offering and the frankincense. With the grain offering and the frankincense. You know, I said, you know, some people say, well, this, you know, what's he hurting? He's given to buy a place to stay. You know, he's helping him out. But, you know, sin always hurts others around us. It's never in a vacuum. And you look at verse 10, what happened? Because he gave Tobiah a room to stay in, what happened? What was the domino effect here? Verse 10. I also found out that the portions of the Levites had not been given to them, so that the Levites and the singers who did the work had fled or gone back to each to his field. what was happening is where all the grain, where everything was supposed to be stored for the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers to provide for them, Tobias got his little penthouse set up. So you don't have these things being stored for the people. So what happens? The Levites went back to plowing their fields, sowing their seeds, not doing what they were called to do by God because the sin of Eliashib. Your sin is never in a vacuum. It always affects others around you. And I love that God shows us Nehemiah is angry. And I don't believe that Nehemiah is angry here because of what Tobias said about him. And, Tobias would say nasty things and curse at me and everything and held up my work. And I hate that guy, so I'm angry that Tobias in there. Do you think that's why he was angry? No, he was angry because of what Eliashib was doing and that the Lord's commands were being fulfilled because Tobias is sitting in the chambers. And he's angry that the Levites are not doing their work for the Lord and they have to go back. Righteous anger is not about what someone has done to us, but it should always be about what someone has done to the Lord and the Lord's things and how it has affected the Lord's work. And that's what he was angry about. That's what he was angry about. And he was angry. And you keep reading through the chapter, he was fit to be tied with all the oaths and covenants that they broke before the Lord. He's pulling people's beards out. I mean, he's angry. And we got to finish up. But let's go to verse 11 real quick. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of the Lord, why is the house of God forsaken? A total, 10 through 14 is a total disrespect and neglect of the Lord's work. And the Lord's worker, I already stated it. Total disrespect and neglect of the Lord's work and the Lord's worker. Why is the house of the Lord forsaken? What were the nine words at the end of chapter 10? We read them tonight. We will not neglect the house of our God. We will not neglect the house of our God. That didn't last too long. Didn't last too long at all. And again, we kind of went over this a little bit, but we don't even know how long Nehemiah was gone. It could have been a few months. It could have been a few years. I don't know, but I don't think it was much longer than that. And in that time, one thing we know that in the absence of Nehemiah and in the absence of good leadership, let's make the application right away. In the absence of good leadership, people will do their own thing. People will do their own agendas, their own thing, the way, what they want to do. John, on Sunday, what was one of the things that happened in Israel's past, that we know this for a fact, that when the good leader, God's leader, is gone for just a few days, few months, whatever, what happens? Right? What happened? A calf popped out of the... I put the gold in, the calf popped out, right? They were whoring with each other, and John explained what was going on during that time. You're talking about days. You're talking about days, not years. Days. And we all remember, you know, Joshua, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the elders that outlived Joshua, right? And that's like, oh, yeah, good, awesome. That's great. We read that in Joshua. Why? Because Joshua was a man of God. He was a man of God's law. He did not turn from it from the right or the left. He was a leader that made the people choose this day whom you will serve. then we get the judges. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who were afflicted and afflicted them and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were even more corrupt than their fathers. And it's the same thing that we're finding out here that Nehemiah found out when he came back in Judges 21:25, one of the saddest verses, I think, in Israel's history. In those days, there was no king, there was no leader in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I kind of hope that verse doesn't speak to you, to your heart. I hope it doesn't speak to you in a sense that, like, oh, I'm kind of like that. When the cat's away, the mice will play. I'm kind of like that. When the leaders are gone, I look for my moments to present my agendas. I hope you're not like that. I hope we're not like that as a chapel. I'm over, and I apologize. Father, again, we thank you for this time tonight. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the convicting power of your word, Lord. We thank you. We thank you for men like Nehemiah, strong leaders, Lord, strong leaders. We thank you for Nehemiah. I pray that we would become more like Nehemiah and that we would stand firm for the things that were right, Lord. This is not popular today. Not popular today at all to be standing for what is right, Lord. We will be called intolerant, Lord. And the only thing tolerated today is those that are tolerant. And Lord, I pray that we would not be tolerant of things that go against your word and things that you've asked us and commanded us to do, Lord. I pray that we would be faithful as Joshua, not turning from the right or the left, Lord, but that we would choose to serve you all the days of our lives. Again, we just thank you for this night, Lord. We just continue to pray for safety for all those that are going home tonight, Lord. It's in your precious Son's worthy name we pray these things.